Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We'll invite any of our kids up to about grade five to head out to OCC Kids now. In your bulletin, there's an insert that some of you like to take notes, and so there's an insert there to jot some things down. In a couple of weeks' time, on February 4th, we're going to have a soup luncheon together, an opportunity just to hang out and connect with one another. There's something good about that, and so there's a sign-up list out at the Welcome Center, and let me encourage you to sign up right after the service. This last summer, how many watched the Olympics?
Oh, well.
Mixture. Well, I had this opportunity to watch some of it while I was in Kenya. We had breakfast, they'd show the highlights. It's great watching some of the track events with a bunch of Kenyans. That was a great experience. But one of the competitors for the States was Simone Biles, down here on my right, lower right. She won five medals in Rio, four of them gold. But some of the backstory is interesting. Simone's mother was unable to care for her or her three siblings because of her drug and alcohol addictions. Her father, who had similar addictions, abandoned the family at a very young age and was never involved in Simone's life. She was in and out of foster care for years before her grandparents stepped up and began to take care of her and raise her. There was also another American gymnast, Charlotte Drury, who's up there on the left. She'd spent the previous 7 years preparing for the Rio Olympics. She was supposed to represent the USA as their top gymnastic trampolinist. At the U.S. Olympic trials, first thing she did was look up at the ceiling, and the ceiling was covered with red, white, and blue balloons that were going to be unleashed when the event was all over, and to crown the winners. And she thought, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure those balloons are mine, to make sure those balloons fall on me. And as Charlotte was warming up, and she'd done this thousands of times before, she drifted away from the center of the trampoline. And as she's coming down, she remembered one of the first rules you learn in gymnastics is how to fall correctly. And you tuck your arms in and you get both feet together and you try to balance your weight. And she checked off all those boxes and everything was right, but her right foot slipped. And her left foot then slipped right off the trampoline. She went to hospital with her ankle, her foot all swollen, and her mother came in with the news. Your foot's broken. You're not going to Rio. Have you ever dreamed of something for years, only have those dreams shattered? You ever loved something or someone so intensely, so much, and then it's all taken away from you? Let me tell you another story. Again, this is a true story. A friend of mine who's a pastor in the States told me this story. A woman in their congregation named Jennifer. Jennifer grew up in a Christian home, Christian family, gone to church all of her life. After she graduated high school, she went to medical school. And she met a fellow Christian at her church. And after a long engagement, they got married and they moved to England. He was a loving father. He was worked as a consultant with Microsoft in England. He was a leader in their church. They had two beautiful daughters. And she was just finishing up her medical training in pediatrics in London. It's a seemingly perfect life. And then on November 11th, 2010, everything was shattered. They were sleeping. And their refrigerator, which had been working perfectly, caught fire because of a fault in the construction. And Jennifer woke up to find the house filled with smoke and the fire spread to the stairwell. And Jennifer says, we as parents did what any parent would do, with to get our children to safety. I handed my 3-year-old daughter Rachel to 2 strangers. My husband placed Anna, my older daughter, who was 3 at the time, on a flat glass roof over our conservatory. We both succumbed to the smoke and had passed out by the time the rescue teams arrived. My husband went to be with the Lord, and I was in a coma for 2 weeks in ICU. When the doctors were treating me, they told the hospital that was looking after my girls that I would not survive, and my little girls were to be adopted and had been put into emergency foster care. Doctors gave me a 50% chance of survival with at least 2 or 3 months on the ventilator. Jennifer walked out of the hospital. Walked out of ICU, but she walked out without her husband. Thank you. Have you ever wondered why God allows some tragic events? Either to happen to you or to happen to somebody you're close to? Whether it's a freak accident or an illness or an act of violence that's directed at you? Or perhaps you wonder, why hasn't God answered one of my prayers? You know, a prayer for healing. A prayer for healing for a loved one. Or a prayer for some opportunity, whether it's a job or to get married or to have a baby. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series we're calling Mend It, talking about the various ways in which we can be wounded. We started off by looking at forgiveness. And then last week, we looked at how in this broken and messed up world, we can be wounded by the church. Next week, we're going to look at how we wound ourselves. This morning, I'm titled the message, Wounded by Shattered Dreams and by Dashed Hopes. Let's pray as we begin. Father, as we open your word, speak to us. As we think of places where our dreams have been shattered and our hopes dashed, speak to us. Help us open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many have moved or downsized in the last few years? Yeah, a number of you have done that. One of the first things you do when you're getting ready to move is you decide, what am I going to keep and what am I going to throw away? And the stuff that you don't throw away, you throw away after you move, right? That's how it works. We store so much stuff. Do you ever think to yourself when you're getting ready to move and get packed up, you know, why am I keeping my kids' broken toys? Especially since they're long past the stage of using them. Do I really need to keep a bag full of mildewing old stuffed animals? Or some of those books from my childhood which I know no one's ever going to read? Or do I need to keep this camping gear when I know we're never going tenting again? What do we need to get rid of? When we start to think about shattered dreams and dashed hopes, I want us to think about some of the myths. That we need to get rid of. Myths and stories and stuff that goes on that we need to get rid of if we're going to move on from the experience of having things shattered. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You know, they're childish myths that you and I live with and believe in that are entirely inconsistent with reality. And a couple of those myths, and I think a lot of people, and maybe especially a lot of Christians, hold to these. Life's going to contain no surprise or no shock for me, and everything's going to go according to my plan. You know, we know it's not true, but we live with those myths. You know, we wake up in the morning, we've already got a plan for the day. And I don't know about you, my plan for the day never includes accidents. My plan for the day doesn't include sudden crises or really bad news. And you know, we sometimes have this childish myth. The Lord says to us on January 1st of each year, Mike, my dear son, this is going to be a year of no unexpected tragedies or crises or disappointments in your life. You have a 12-month pass to comfortably move through life. a free trip around the board. Pass 200, collect $200 every time you pass go. And one more thing, Mike, I'm going to keep not only keep pain far away from you, but far away from those you love and care for. You know, we don't say that out loud, but we live with that sort of myth. You know, the myth that if I play by the rules, I'm going to prosper and be blessed. And if I violate God's rules, I'm going to immediately be punished. And the book of Job, and we're going to come to this and walk through a few passages in Job this morning, in the Old Testament, sweeps away all those childish myths about how good people and how people we love will always be safe and protected. All the myths about how we'll never be shocked, that nothing will ever intrude on our little comfortable happy world. Our dreams will always be fulfilled. Our hopes will never be dashed. Job 1, verse 13 says, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house." It was a day like any other day. Job probably woke up early in the morning to pray, to give thanks to God, to acknowledge God, who was the source of all that he had. It was a day like every other day, except it was a day when he lost everything. On that day, suffering broke into his life, and everything that he cared for was taken away from him. On that day, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his children. His life was dramatically altered. And the days that followed were filled with funerals and with overwhelming grief and questioning, how could God possibly have done this? Think about pain and suffering. It comes so suddenly, doesn't it? It comes utterly unannounced. And it's so disorienting, so dislocating. It leaves us with this tremendous sense of offense, feeling of vulnerability. And it's helplessness. And there's just so many questions that arise. And we love the desire, the illusion that there's a predictable order to life. You know, if you keep your nose clean, if you try to be a really good person and you trust God, then everything's going to be okay for you and the people you love. And we often think, you know, we want freedom. But like every other human being, we really want a world of order and security, even if it means we put our head, hide our heads in the sand. We cry out like children from a nightmare. We just want someone, a mom, a dad, friend, a pastor, a politician, or somebody to put their arms around us and say, "It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. I will fix this." And it's this sense of order, this sense of rationality that pain and suffering so disrupts. We almost instinctively try to get some rationality back into this world. And as we do that, one of the first things we say is, "If only." We can't live with the thought that the world may not be working the way that I want it to work. It's not working along a sane or an orderly or a just direction. So we try to grab control and try to put some order, some meaning back into it. You know, if I'd stayed at that gas station for 3 more minutes, we wouldn't have been coming over the hill when that drunk driver hit us. We would have missed him entirely. If only, you know, if only we hadn't gone that way, we wouldn't have been in the accident. If only we hadn't gone on that trip. If only we hadn't done this. We live with that. And we play those games. If only. If only. Or we say, if only would God would make himself more evident. You know, when we're really struggling with situations, really struggling with faith, really struggling with what's happening, we cry out to God, "God, if you would just show up. If you would make yourself more evident, then I would believe and follow you. If you would just heal me or heal my child, then I would surrender my whole life to you." You know, we treat God like a magic genie. God, send a shooting star across the sky, and then I'll know you're there, and I'll believe and follow you. And we stare up at the sky for the longest time, and you beg God to send that sign, and nothing happens. Lord, just make yourself more evident. Make yourself more visible. Give me a sign that you'll get me through this crisis, that you will continue to follow, help me to continue to follow you. But is that really true? Is that really true? That if God made himself more evident, really obvious that one time in your life, then you'd be faithful and follow Him? Really? You know, think back to the Old Testament. Some writer, I'm not sure who, said this: the children of Israel are like every other human being, only more so. It's like a magnifying glass describing what we're all like. Did God make Himself evident to the children of Israel? Yes, He did. You know, God splits the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground while their pursuers were drowned as the sea closed over them. And what happened? People of Israel said, "We want to go back to Egypt, where it was safe. It was horrendous. We were under oppression. We were slaves. But we knew we'd have 3 square meals a day." 3 days later, "We want to go back to Egypt." If that wasn't enough, God gave them manna from the sky and then led them to Mount Sinai. And the mountain is shifting and quaking, and there's fire on top of the mountain. And you think God's making Himself evident to them? And their leader, Moses, he comes down from Mount Sinai. He's carrying the 10 commandments. And what's he see? He sees the children of Israel dancing in worship around a golden calf. Looking at the Old Testament, you know, God makes Himself evident over and over and over again. But it doesn't guarantee the people's continued faithfulness or obedience to the Lord. And some of you are thinking, yeah, okay, but that's the Old Testament, Mike. Those folks really didn't know Jesus. Well, think about Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, closest followers. And do you think God made Himself evident to him? Yeah, of course He did. In fact, along with James and John, Peter saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain where the glory of God shone through Jesus so brightly the disciples had to shield their eyes. Did that experience guarantee Peter's faithfulness? No. When crisis hit and Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing Jesus, not just once or twice, but 3 times. The truth is, it's simply not the case. Whether we look at the Old Testament or we look at the New Testament, or whether we look at our own lives, if we have a certain experience that God made Himself completely evident in such and such a way that we would love and follow Him. Another childish myth that we need to get rid of is, if God would only answer this one prayer. You know, all I want is this one thing. If God answered this one prayer, I would be totally satisfied. God knows how much I've always dreamed of getting married. I always wanted to be married. Or God knows how much I love kids. And if He would only allow me to have a child. If God would just heal me or someone I love, I would be totally satisfied. Is that true? If God answered that one prayer, would we be totally satisfied? No, of course we wouldn't. Because we don't want just want a child. We want a healthy child after a series of miscarriages. We want a child who will grow up and easily make friends and not be picked on. We want a child who will not die when they're a teenager or a young adult. We want a child who will grow up and be safe and not become an addict or go to jail. We always want something a little bit beyond what we're asking for. We don't want to just get married. We want to have a happy marriage. We want a marriage to someone who will always be faithful to us, who will always love us, who we can always count on, who will not abuse us or won't turn into be an addict. You see, we think that with every unanswered prayer, every tragedy we experience, that God is on trial, that God's justice is on trial, that God's love is on trial. And that was Job's error as he approached Job. We can't count on God to do whatever we want Him to do. And that was the test presented to Job in the book of Job. Job believed that God was on trial and God had to prove Himself. Will God give me what I want? So Satan comes to Job in Job chapter 1 verse 9. And says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And Satan replies to God, "The only reason Job serves you at all is because you blessed him, because you pay for all his services. Job doesn't love you. He's just a hired hand. He's just an employee. You take the blessing away from him, he'll have no faith." You know, Job's a picture of all of us, particularly during times of disappointment and tragedy. during times when our dreams are shattered and our hopes are dashed? Will we continue to love and serve God even if He doesn't give us what we've been praying for? Do you love God because of what He gives you, or do you love God because of who He is? You know, if only God would make Himself more evident. If only God would answer this one prayer. If only God would be fair. And we hold on to this foolish, childish myth that life should be fair because God's fair. We should only suffer if we've done something wrong. We should be blessed and life should move smoothly if we just follow the rules. And some of that sounds like good biblical teaching, doesn't it? And we've been reading through the book of Proverbs. And according to Proverbs, there's this order. And if we violate the order, we destroy ourselves. If you violate the physical order by jumping off a 10-story building, you destroy yourself physically. If you violate the biological order by drinking too much or abusing drugs or having promiscuous sex, you destroy yourself biologically. You violate the relational order by being unkind to your spouse, by having an affair. That's going to destroy your marriage. You violate the spiritual order by neglecting your relationship with God, by refusing to acknowledge your sins, by rejecting God's offer of forgiveness through faith in His Son Jesus. And you destroy yourself spiritually. But what we see in the book of Proverbs is if you run your hand across the grain of the universe, you pick up splinters. And we come to the book of Job. Job suffered virtually everything a person could suffer. He suffered the loss of all his possessions. His business absolutely failed. He lost his reputation. People in the community of all ages mocked him. He lost his kids, his sons, his daughters. Job himself was racked with great physical pain, pain that plagued him from morning until night. It's hard to conceive of worse suffering than the suffering of Job. So how do we explain it? Job's so-called friends, if you've read the book of Job, explain Job's sufferings by being the deserved punishment for what he's done, for his sins. Look at Job 22. And they come and say, "Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demanded security from your relatives for no reason. You stripped people of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary. You withheld food from the hungry. Though you were a powerful man owning land, an honored man living on it, you sent widows away empty-handed. You broke the strength of the fatherless. That is why snares are all around you, why sudden peril terrifies you, why it is so dark you cannot see, and why a flood of water covers you." They pepper him with accusations. "You're a wicked, evil man. That's why you're suffering, and we know that because God's fair and life is fair." But the problem with those accusations is they're all false. Job wasn't an evil man. He didn't mistreat the poor. He didn't send the hungry away empty. Job was a good man. And we see that from the very first book, very first verse of the book. Job 1:1, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil." He lived the Proverbs life of wisdom, fearing God, shunning evil. God himself says Job's a good man. Look at verse 8. The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." See, book of Proverbs, yes, offers us principles of life, that life goes better for you if you obey God's law, if you don't. And as a general rule, hard work leads to success. As a general rule, if we sin, we get it in the neck. But not always. Not always. People don't always get what they deserve. Listen to the news. Philip Yancey wrote a book a number of years ago entitled "Disappointment with God," and there's a copy of it on the library table out in the lobby. And in that book, he tells a story about a man named Doug, who could be considered a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a well-known psychotherapist, and he left his position in a hospital to start an urban ministry, to work with people in the inner city who didn't have access to counseling services. And then one day, like any other day, his wife discovered a lump on her breast. Surgeons removed the breast, but the cancer had spread to her lungs. She suffered from the effects of chemo. She lost her hair. She couldn't hold down food. Then one night, in the midst of that crisis and that pain and that anguish, as Doug was driving down a city street with his wife and 12-year-old daughter, a drunk driver swerved across the center lane and smashed head-on into their car. Doug's wife was badly shaken, but otherwise unharmed. His daughter suffered a broken arm and a few cuts and bruises. But Doug received a massive blow to his head. And as a result of that blow, he suffered from crippling headaches. And that head blow to the head affected his vision. And he lives with double vision, and he can't read more than a page or two at a time. That's the book of Job. Philip Yancey asked Doug, what did you learn? Weren't you disappointed with how God treated you? And Doug responded to him this way. He says, you know what? I actually have not felt disappointment with God. And he goes on to say, the reason is this. I learned through my wife's illnesses, and then especially through the accident, not to confuse God with life. I'm no stoic. I'm as upset about what happened to me as anyone could be. I want freedom to curse the unfairness of life and to vent all my anger and my grief. But I feel that God feels the same way about that accident. Grieved and angry. I don't blame Him. I don't blame God for what happened. I've learned to see beyond the physical reality in this world to the spiritual reality. And sometimes, too often we think that life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for crushing disappointment. Bill Gates was right. He said, life is not fair. Get used to it. We confuse what life is like with what God is like. Life in this world is not working according to God's design. This world is fallen and broken. But because God sent His Son Jesus into this world to bring salvation, the world is in the process of being restored, of being redeemed, of being mended. Book of Romans in Romans 8 talks about all creation groaning, crying out, like a woman in childbirth, longing for that new heaven and that new earth, for what God's breaking in. So those, if we want to move on from deep, deep disappointment, from shattered dreams and dashed hopes, those are some of the myths that we need to get rid of. But there's also some things that we need to hold on to. Just like when you move, yeah, there's some things that you get rid of, you purge, but there's other things that you hold on to. Some truths that we need to hang on to tightly. So what do we need to hold on to when those times of crisis come, when we're experiencing trauma, when we're struggling because life isn't turning out the way that I hoped, I wished, I desired it would? Let me suggest the first one is we need to continue to believe in God's Word. You know, there are so many people who call themselves Christians who pick and choose what they accept and what they reject in the Bible. And people will say, you know, I love Jesus, but I just can't go along with what the Bible teaches about forgiveness because it's just too hard. Or I don't like what the Bible says about loving everyone. Especially people who look different than I do, or a different color, who believe differently than I do. I like this business about not judging, but I can't buy what the Bible says about divorce. And if we have a pick and choose method of reading Scripture, we are never going to get through the deep disappointments that come. We'll never get through the messes that happen in our lives or in the lives of those close to us. You know, Jesus placed His life, staked His life on submission to Scripture. To say that we're a follower of Jesus, but we disagree with Jesus' approach to the Bible, is to deny the very principle upon which Jesus based His life. It would be like saying, you saying to me, Mike, I agree with a lot of things you say, but I just don't get this Christianity thing that you're into. Personally, I don't think it really matters what you believe as long as you're a decent person. I don't think it matters what you believe about Jesus or whether he died on the cross for our sins or not. But apart from that, Mike, you're a pretty good guy. I just don't agree with you what you think about this thing. And my response to that is, you don't understand me at all. Because the entire basis of my life, the way Janice and I relate to one another in our marriage, the way we handle our finances, the way we choose jobs and careers, the way our relationships and our choices, our future, it's all rooted, it's all staked in how we see Jesus. To say that I'm a follower of Jesus and yet deny the principle of his life, which is his confident embrace of the whole book, the whole Bible, is to simply conjure up a Jesus of our own making, a Jesus of our own imagination. It's the crudest form of idolatry, which is the remaking of God in our image. To continue to believe, even if our dreams have been shattered, requires us to follow Jesus' approach to Scripture. Jesus staked his life on what God said. Jesus based his entire life on Scripture. Being mended from shattered dreams requires us to do the same. You know, when Jesus was facing the hour of his greatest need, when he was suffering, when he was overwhelmed, when he couldn't possibly move forward in his human strength, when he faced the cross and when he was hanging on the cross, what did Jesus do? He relied on Scripture. He relied on what God said. He trusted in his Father's presence. When you're at your bottom, when you're facing your own shattered dreams and dashed hopes, when your world's collapsing around you, when you suffer another miscarriage, when your marriage is collapsing, when you face severe health problems or terrible car accidents or cancer or financial issues, when you're overwhelmed, when you're out of work, when your daughter's pregnant out of wedlock, when your son's in prison, when family members are using drugs, when you're wrestling with a huge problem, when your life is going in the wrong direction, when you've reached the end of your rope, how do you find faith? How do you keep going? What do you hold on to? We need to hold on to God's Word. We need to hold on to God because God's Word always points to Jesus. In Scripture, we find Jesus. We find God. We find his forgiveness. We find the fullness of his coming kingdom. And maybe we don't experience it. We don't see it right now. But we trust. We trust. And rely. I tell you, in good times, feed yourself with Scripture so that in hard times, in difficult times, in times when you're squeezed and pressured, those times when you're at the end of your rope, what comes out of you is God's truth. I told you near the beginning about Jennifer, a woman who lost her husband in a fire. She tells her story. What's so striking is that at every moment, at every point when she was in despair, when she was struggling and she was in deep depression at times, it was God's Word. It was God's promises in Scripture that got her through. If you want to be mended from shattered dreams and dashed hopes, continue to believe in what God says. We want to move on from the experience of broken dreams and dashed hope. Continue to believe in God's kingdom. In the book of Job, after Job has suffered so much and he's lost so much, and he begins to complain and struggle, and with a great confession, has been turned into a song that we often sing at Easter. And so Job 19 breaks into, I know that my Redeemer lives. After 18 and a half chapters of struggle. I know my Redeemer lives. And then in the end, he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns for me. What Job is saying is, I'm not going to be ultimately defeated. Justice will not be ultimately defeated. Love will not ultimately be defeated. The whole universe will not ultimately be defeated. Because God will not be ultimately defeated. All of life will end in joy. As the psalmist says, sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, the way to not recover from all of your shattered dreams and your dashed hopes, the way to not recover is to compare your life with someone else. You know, when we compare our situation, whatever our situation is, to the situation of someone else, we sometimes become bitter. We become envious. We become extremely disappointed with God. Or we can become proud and say, look how much better I'm doing than so-and-so is. But you've got no idea what their journey is all about and the paths that they're going down. The only way to move on from this deep disappointment is to compare your suffering now with the joy when you see Jesus face to face. As Christians, we know we don't have to get it all now. You know, David says in praise in Psalm 17, by your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. Lord, I don't want to think the same way everybody else does in this world thinks. I don't want to think the way that everybody else at my job thinks. I don't want to think the way that everybody at my school thinks. I don't want to think that everybody in my family thinks. I want to think differently, Lord. I want to think the way that someone who has a personal relationship with you thinks. Protect me, God, from the counsel, from the advice of other people who continually tell me I need to get mine right now because there's not going to be an opportunity later on. Save me, Lord, from those who tell me that I will ultimately be defeated, that love will be ultimately defeated, that joy will be defeated, that if my dreams are shattered and my body doesn't work or my marriage ends, then my life is over. Lord, show me, remind me that you're in the process of coming and of mending me and everything else in this whole broken universe. How do we get mended from wounds suffered and from shattered dreams and dashed hopes? We continue to believe in God's word, continue to believe in God's coming kingdom, continue to believe in God's ultimate purposes. You know, we may not say this out loud, but I think a lot of times we think this. I know what I want. I want life to be safe and predictable. I want everyone that I love and care about to be protected. What I'd really like is for God to give me some formula. You know, like the TV preacher's promise, that if I do A, B, and C, then D will always result. That my kids and my grandkids will always be well. That my finances will always increase. That those I love will always be healthy. That then ministry opportunities will always multiply. I want a formula that will guarantee me success. And the reason I want a formula, the reason we want a formula, the reason our world is a sucker for formulas is because it allows us to maintain an illusion of control. As long as I do these things, I will always succeed. But Christianity is not about formulas. Following Jesus is not about formulas. It's about a personal relationship with an infinite God who's not subject to our control. It's about a relationship with a God who doesn't always explain everything to us. And if he tried to explain it to us, most of the time we couldn't understand it anyways. We don't know why God allows certain things to happen in this world. But I do know that God walks with us in the midst of the most horrendous things. And God can use those things in your life and in my life to achieve some good in this world. So many of you have gone through some hard times and pain and disappointment. You've wrestled with a profound sense of failure and humiliation. I want you to know that God has an ultimate purpose for you to go through. And I was going to talk about some opportunities, and I'm going to skip over that this morning, and we'll talk about that next week. But I want you to know that whatever it is you're going through, God takes that and can use it for His good. God can repurpose the broken pieces of your life to make a difference in this world. No one is beyond hope. Everyone can be mended. Let's pray. Father, as we've gathered this morning, we've gathered in Jesus' name. as we've gathered this morning, you know the life experiences of every single person here. You know all the hard stuff. You know all the unspeakable stuff that's happened. The pain, the disappointments, the shattered dreams, the dashed hopes, the messes. The stuff that's so overwhelming. Stuff that we want to shut out, push away. Stuff that sometimes we keep chasing after, even though you've ended it. So, Father, this morning, I pray that by your Spirit, you would just sweep through this room. You know the words of hope, of encouragement that each person here needs. And so by your Spirit, just sweep through this place. From right to left, from front to back, north to south, east to west. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister your word to each person's hurt and disappointment. Bring your word of comfort and encouragement. Bring your word that I am with you. I walk with you. Father, help us to open our hands, open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to receive what you have for us in these moments. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.